2 Kings 6, and let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And I ask tonight that you would work in each and every one of our lives, in our hearts and our minds, to know the certainty of the words of truth, that you can send us to anyone with these words of truth, and whoever comes to us, we have these words, Lord, we have your word of truth, and I ask that you would teach us all things by your Holy Spirit, and this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So 2 Kings 6:24, it happened after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all his army and went up and besieged Samaria, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and indeed they besieged it until a donkey's head sold for 80 shekels of silver and 1/4 of a cab of dove droppings for 5 shekels of silver. Now, how did we get here, right? The first glance, you might go right back to where we were at. You remember the supernatural dynamic working of God's Holy Spirit that revealed even what Ben-Hadad was saying in his bedroom to his wife concerning how that word of knowledge, that word of wisdom, that the enemy would be attacking over here. And now we enter into a different type of warfare. So even as those raiding bands would come in, and again, always under attack. I was just, hear me through on this tonight. This is the Christian life. Always under attack. Satan is always trying to shoot his arrows at the saints. And again, as you take this to heart, along come some things that come into your life that we would count in the category, if we're not careful, we would count them wrong, of the trials and tribulations that come into your life. Now, we enter into this study, and it's, again, I'll just identify it, a time of trouble. A time of trouble. Now, whose fault is it, right? Again, isn't this how we get into this? And we might say, of no fault of my own. Or it was my dad's fault. So I get all kinds of warring concerning what goes on in our minds concerning the trouble that we find ourselves in. And this is how I find the northern kingdom of Israel in trouble. Now, Ben-Hadad, son of God, right? False God, but son of God is what his name means. Twisted, right? Again, let this sort of sink into what comes our way. Again, we're coming up to Resurrection Sunday, and in the lead up, you had, you know, Jesus, the living Son of God. Are you a king? Right. Again, as we understand that, is it not ironic that a man's name who means Son of the Father is exchanged for the Lamb of God, who then Jesus becomes that sacrifice for sin as Barabbas goes free. We come to things like this, and I remind you, Ben-Hadad, right, should not have lived. If you remember in the days of Ahab, when they had captured him and he had defeated him, and he was not to receive mercy. He was to be judged. Oh, my brother, Ben-Hadad, and then the next thing you know, he shows up with the army and lays siege now, and this is direct, a time of trouble. Now, you can find any reasoning you want concerning whatever time of trouble you might find yourself in, and it doesn't help you, okay? But what does help you is what do you do? Now, a couple things as we introduce this tonight, and I probably should title it for you. I'll use this one, God will hear and help you. God will hear and help you. Now, isn't this the totality of the scriptures? God sent forth his son to save, right? Hosanna, save now. Isn't this the heart that God will hear when you call to him in time of trouble and he will save you? Well, what's our trouble? Our trouble is sin and death. Now, as we apply this tonight, again, in a good understanding, I find the time of trouble, it's a besieged Samaria that now produces a great famine. Well, let's learn from the scriptures. And at this point, you know, if you hold up your Bible and if you consider it chronologically, it's like, well, yeah, We're just partway through the Word of God. We come to this and we get all the way through Revelation, and now I say this in the keeping power of the Holy Spirit to keep us in Christ and keep us in the Word. I could just as easily entitle this tonight, Every Word of God is Pure. Okay? This is the same title. Where did you find out that God will hear you when you call upon Him? Where did you hear that God will help you? Well, I found that in the Word of God. And then I held to it in the Word of God, and I find that this is the test. In the time of trouble, we're being tested. So let's go to the two in the New Testament, and I don't want to be a broken record to you any more than I need to, so then I'll be a broken record as much as I have to. And this is James chapter 1, verse 3. And this is your memory verse. Okay? James 1, 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Well, what's to be tested in your life? The Word of God. What's to be tested is what God has said about Himself. Isn't this the issue? What's being tested for us is what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures so that we would know God. We would know what He's like. Because this is Satan's warfare. I mean, even when he's tempting Jesus, he even takes the Scriptures and twists them. He makes it look a certain way, and this happens to us all the time. Now, the other one is Romans 5. And just working this, what did you hear out of James 1:3? I heard that God is working patience in my life. Therefore, in this time of trouble, I'm going to ask for wisdom and ask God to take as much time as He needs to perfect the work that He's doing in my life. What do we like to do? Hurry it up, God. Now, we come to Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you take Romans 5:1, and that will be tested. You receive that word of God into your life. I'm at peace with God. I am in right relationship with God. I am justified by believing in Christ Jesus. And watch Satan launch all manner of trouble into your life just to test and see if that peace of God and faith is real. Yeah. Now, every word of God is pure. Now, what makes it pure? It's tested, it's tried, it's refined. It's fought against, proven to be true. It's lied about, proven to be true. Blasphemed about, proven to be true. Okay. Purified. How do you purify something? Well, if it's gold, you purify it by taking it through fire. So don't be surprised that what you believe to be true, that I'm justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, I have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God. And then you can hear the angelic chorus singing in the background of the height of the glory of God of what's coming and trusting and believing for all of eternity. And yet, you know, you're still, you know, what's the old meme? Before they were memes, we made posters out of them. It's hard to soar with the eagles when you're always walking around with the turkeys. Okay, thus people would put that up at work to get back at each other, I think. I don't know. But if you look at this in Romans 5, and not only that, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. So what do you need? Okay. Now, it doesn't work like this. You get saved on a Friday and go to heaven on Monday, or get saved on Friday and go to heaven on Saturday. The only one I know like that. Now, other people do get saved and go right to heaven, but that thief on the cross. Okay. So I'm guessing he was, it can hurry up now, right? Jesus says, I'm going to be in paradise. All right, I'm ready to die. See, if you hear these words, endurance, patience, perseverance. So to test and prove these things that are true, don't be surprised when you're in a trial or in tribulation. Again, think of tribulation simply as the squeezing. It produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Romans 5:4, this is your verse, perseverance, character, and hope. How do you get hope? How do you end up with every word of God is pure? He is a shield to those who put their trust in Him. Or maybe you'd like to pull out things like trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him and he shall make your path straight. Well, typically it's when you haven't trusted him and your life wandered all over the place and then you like, you know what? I'm going to do the word of God. I am going to do the word of God and watch this take place. Why do you do the word of God? Because when I didn't do the word of God, I suffered for it. Now, there's no shame in that. It's what it is. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given unto us. Now, probably have a lot of scripture to share with you tonight, but it isn't so much the scriptures that I share with you as much as you would hear this. All the scriptures that the Holy Spirit has given in the Word is pure. You can pick through every single verse, chapter, book. Oh, and it has been shot at. It has been sliced and diced and lied about. And apparent contradictions. Whenever you find an apparent contradiction, rejoice in it. Because what you find out is out of that apparent contradiction, oh, wow, the Holy Spirit's going to teach me more stuff. It's not a contradiction. See, and you hold to this because especially now in this, our day, there are so many people who will not go to God for help. Christians who go somewhere else. And this is a lesson in that. Now, we come to this study in this time of trouble, and let's pick up a couple things. Let's go to Jeremiah 17:5. Just so you know that it wasn't James and it wasn't Paul who came up with this idea that God uses trials and testings to perfect his saints. Jeremiah 17, one of my favorite chapters in the entire book of Jeremiah. God tests an entire nation. And I love it. He says to Jeremiah, go stand right here and speak unto them all the words that I tell you. And then they're judged by what God says. Jeremiah 17:5, he says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. What a verse. Right? Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. Now, whatever trouble you're in tonight, or this week, or this month, or these last few years, whatever's come to you, now this verse would be the one, is I'm not going to go the way of man. I'm not going to trust in the thoughts, theories, philosophies, and again, just establish for yourself. Psalm 60, verse 11, the next one I want to hand to you. I love this verse. Give us help from trouble. It's a prayer to God. Right. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Yeah. It happened that all of Samaria's besieged a great famine. 80 pieces of silver to eat a donkey's head. Nobody wants to eat donkey's head anyway. And then the only food that's left is dove droppings. Then the king, as the king of Israel was passing by on the wall, 2 Kings 6:26, a woman cried out to him saying, help my lord, O king. Help my lord, O king. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? Yeah. We read it and we give it lots of grace, but in the context of what he's saying, it's not great what he's saying. He's saying the Lord does not help you. Now, I come to this and we need to understand this. Okay? And I have to be thoroughly convincing. Because if God cannot help you, you're in trouble. I mean, there are so many people now who have reduced God to just like some idea, perspective, perception, like, or the Word of God is just your reading of it. And this is simply not true. This is what this is. Psalm 12:1, but we're going to go to the whole psalm. And You know, whenever you pull up a psalm in a Bible study as a reference, it won't help you out as much as it will be if you open it up in your prayer closet and meditate upon it and pore over it. Now, I believe the psalms are written that declare the depths of human experience. You come to Psalm 12:1, and if you're just reading it right along, and it doesn't apply to you personally, you just read, oh, that was a good psalm. But when you're in trouble, all of a sudden things change. And you hold on to every word when you're in trouble. Like, I need a word from the Lord. It says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. The faithful disappear from among the sons of men. It's a cry. Evil times, dark days, trouble. You lay this out. Help, Lord. So the help of man is useless. He who puts his trust in man is cursed. What's the psalmist crying out for here? Psalm of David, what's he starting out with? Probably the two best words you can take home with you tonight. Help, Lord. Okay? The existing one. The becoming one. You know, when God reveals himself by his name, he says, I am that I am. I'm provider. I provide. I'm your helper, your shelter. And you go, what do you need, God? This is amazing about God in that it's revealed in the Word that God is, and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And then you find out that he always was. Again, probably the most fascinating phrase in the entrance of the Scriptures is, in the beginning, God. And that's been fought at. So you can take those first words. There's not a phrase, there's not any other verse that's been read more than that verse in all of history. In the beginning, God. How many times people have opened up the Bible and they start right there? Think of how many times those words have been tested, and it just comes down to it. This is the tried and proven, this is the pure word of God. Psalm 12:1, help, Lord. The godly man ceases. You'd love to be able to trust in a godly man. Okay? Wives, what if it's you calling out for help because your husband's not walking godly? And you're like, help, Lord, help my husband. The godly man ceases. He used to walk with the Lord. I don't know where this depth comes to you, but it's going to come to you at some point. They speak idly, everyone with his neighbor. Flattering lips and a double heart they speak. Man, did the Lord... The Holy Spirit worked on us over that double heart last week. And you come to this psalm, they speak idly, flattering lips, a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all the flattering lips and the tongue that speaks proud things, who have said, with our tongue we shall prevail. We will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? Sounds like a great way to establish your political platform. Communism, right? What do you take this to be? Anyone can establish lies and then build upon it. And this is the cry of the Psalms. Like, look around. Who is Lord over us? Just refusing to bow the knee for the oppression of the poor, the sighing of the needy. Now I will arise, says the Lord. I will set him in the safety for which he yearns. And I really want this verse, 12:6. The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Now, you have a decision. I have a decision. That God's word is just that. It's God's word. We come down to this, and I get the context tonight out of 2 Kings. And then the word of God is pure. They're pure words, and how will they be pure to you? Well, when they're tried, tested, proven to be true. Why follow the commands? Because God said them, and when I didn't do them, this is what happened, and when I do them, this is what God does. Now, I'm at the point now, if God says it, I'm going to do it that way. Because it's tried and it's proven and it works. Why would I waste any time? Why would I waste any time working on something that may not help? That's why I'm going to give the word of God. I'm going to do the word of God. You shall keep them, O Lord. You shall preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked prowl on every side, while vileness is exalted among the sons of men. I'm going to offer this up. Okay? God's word, therefore, has been protected and kept so that it has not been able to be corrupted or perverted, twisted. You know, it cannot be changed. There's no other book that can stand the test of the scrutiny of criticism to pick it apart, and this is the pure word of God. Help my Lord, O King. And he said, if the Lord does not help you, I have been like a broken record. Look up, God will help you. Do you believe that? Everyone you're talking to, have you got it into your heart? The trouble with the person that you're talking to is no trouble for God. You can honestly tell every person you meet, God will help you. Now, I'm adding it here tonight, God will hear and help. And this comes from Psalm 37. The Psalms, Psalms 37. So if the Psalms are plural and you're just talking about one of them, is it okay to say Psalm? Or of the Psalms, the 37th Psalm? No. You want to memorize a Psalm? Memorize this one. 40 verses. I'm at the end. We love the beginning of Psalm 37. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. And it is in there to trust in the Lord in the beginning. But let's get the tail end of the Psalm. Let's finish this. Let's look at the proving. Don't just start with the beginning of the word. Let's have the word completed in our lives. Okay, I want to get to the end of this word. Okay? I love the beginning of it, right? Starting a work in my life, starting a work in my heart. But, you know, you put your trust in the Lord. Let all those who put their trust in the Lord, they won't be ashamed. When? At his coming. Okay? You think how important that is to, like, the Lord's coming back. And you can hold to those scriptures. So Psalm 37:37, to help you remember it tonight as you write it down. Get it into your heart. 37:37 describes, mark the blameless man, observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. Okay? Does it matter how you walk? Does it matter how you live? But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. Now, I've read how, and I've seen the place, and I've seen the wine press was just there. Tell Megiddo, right? Saw the wine press where Jesus is going to come and tread out the wine press of the wrath of Almighty God. What is the end of the wicked? That the transgressors destroyed shall be cut off together. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. Now, I hope you catch the theme tonight. And you decide for yourself. 37:39, God is my strength in time of trouble. I will count it joy when I fall into various trials, because I know that this trying of my faith is working patience. I know that my faith needs to be as pure as the word of God is, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And if the word of God is tried and proven and proven to be true, then I want the word of God in me, my faith in what God has said, to be just as pure as the word of God is. Now, we don't like it when the Lord says, okay, get back into the spoon, son, you're going back into the furnace. But it's going to be hot. Yeah. And you take Shadrach, let's not call them that, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, thrown into the fiery furnace. Now, is the word of God proven? I think the testimony of the Son of God, the living word of God, is proven in advance before he ever enters into this creation. Now, you can just ponder these things, how wonderful they are. And again, he is my strength in the time of trouble. I'm not changing the words. This is you deciding if he is their strength in time of trouble, and I've made the Lord my trust, okay, even if I'm besieged. So what's when you're under siege, what is it? It's a long play. I'm going to starve you out. No, you're not. I'm going to outlast you. See, this isn't this is the enemy when he sets a plan to destroy you over a long time. He's going to wait you out. Are you going to trust in God, or are you going to fall for the enemy's tactics? I encourage you now, in a trial that you're in that's long, you apply this besieging thing. This is Psalm 37:40. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. The Lord shall hear, the Lord shall help and save them because they trust in him. Now, as we get into this study tonight, and I'm all the way into it, if you can't tell, I'm going to trust the Lord. I don't want to be like this king, right? The king of Samaria. Now notice, okay? You'll never get his name, King of Israel, King of Israel, King of Israel. He's not known by name in here. Now, you can find out his name. You can get it out of it, but the Lord's doing this on purpose. Help my Lord, O King. If the Lord does not help you, where can I find help for you? He says, can I go to the threshing floor from the wine press? It's empty. It's gone. He's crying out. He has nothing with which to help. Then the king said to her, what's troubling you? And she answered, this woman said, give your son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So we boiled my son and ate him. And I said to her on the next day, give your son that we may eat him. But she has hidden her son. Now, right there in verse 28, just write the word sin. Okay? It's recorded in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28 that if the children of Israel would turn their backs on God, the most delicate woman of them would eat that which comes forth from her body. Now, this declaration, and again, as this cries out for you and you hear this report, does it not click with us, the practices that are done in the current societies and cultures, and what has been done and what's being done and what's advertised, and the same practices related to, oh, say, not the eating, but the killing? So we boiled my son and ate him, verse 29. I said to her, no. She's not broken over what? I can't believe it. I ate my child. King, help me. I'm falling apart. My life is ruined. I can't believe I could do that. Now, in the fear of God, it's just you have to learn this one. If you can't grasp this, it's missing here. Right? And it should be this. It scares me what I'm capable of. Whenever I go to the Yad Vashem, every time I go there, even this year, just as I'm watching people, and I've read through everything already in the Israel Holocaust Memorial. I've read everything in there. And it always hits me. It's like, what mankind can do to one another. And you look at this, and she's not heartbroken. I ate my son. She's heartbroken over what? I don't get to eat the next one. Hunger. It scares me what I'm capable of. Now, at some point, if you can't grasp this depth of human experience, and we need to, it's in here. Now, I might put in these verses here, faith under fire. Right? Who would die for a righteous man? Perhaps one may do that. But God does what? Demonstrates his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you hear the depth of the love in a statement like that when you find out what mankind does? Now, this faith under fire, let's pick it up in Proverbs 17:3 as you read a proverb a day, every day of the month. Wasn't it great to get the Proverb 1 today? Holy Spirit working, teaching, wisdom, and understanding. Here's Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the hearts. Now, what's my word of encouragement to you today? Pass the test. When he comes to test your heart over what you will do, what you won't do, but I'm so hungry. Listen, it doesn't have to be famine, a besieging thing. It can be anything that you're in that Satan comes along to tempt you to walk away from God. What would you walk away for? And I just you have to say it. Absolutely nothing. You have to prepare yourself because something will come. And, you know, husbands, if your wife leaves you, are you going to stop following the Lord? Right? If your children die, and you take the book of Job, and you start with the book of Job, and you go right through the list, and you're like, in one day, everything he had was taken away. Okay? Now just faith under fire. It's purified. 1 Peter 1:7, we'll pick that up. Now, my heart's desire is for you, that the word of God would be pure to you. Meaning, whatever you find, and when you find it there, and the word of God is there, and the Holy Spirit gives the context, the understanding, you're not lifting things for yourself, you understand what it means, and it's yours. Okay? And you make it yours, and you hold it, and you keep it. What do I already know? God is going to test that. When you husbands and wives in your marriage receive the word of God for marriage, it will be tested. Okay? Yes, I'm going to do the word of God in my marriage. Yes, I'm going to bring my children up this way. Yes, I'm going to require their obedience. And that thing's going to be shot at. Flaming arrows, you know, shield of faith to quench that. 1 Peter 1:7. Peter describes being grieved by various trials. Again, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. We're looking at this, and the word was, Israel, if you're ever at the spot where an enemy is attacking you, you're having pestilence and famine, it's a call to repentance in advance. It's in the law, and then it's at the dedication of the temple. And again, you hear this, and do you hear the cross? The cross cries out over the sinfulness of man. We need a Savior. The plea, I mean, you start to hit, and I think sometimes the weight of sin is just been converted to something that makes you feel bad rather than that this is a sin against what God has said and sin will kill you. Why would you want death in your family? Why would you want death why would you want death in the nation? And yet her complaint is just because she was tricked and they ate her son and now the woman is withholding her son. Now it happened when the king heard the word of the woman, he tore his clothes, and as he passed by on the wall, the people looked there, and underneath he had sackcloth on his body. Now, interesting thought, sackcloth, the sign of mourning. Possibly a sign of repentance. However, verse 31, it's not repentance. He speaks the same words that his mom spoke about Elijah. He now speaks about Elisha. God, do so more to me if Elisha's head remains on his body by the end of the day. I'm going to take that man's head off. Okay. Now, just sackcloth on his body. Now, look this up. It's interesting, tearing the clothes is a sign of mourning, right? Mourning over the situation. Sackcloth can be a sign of mourning, but this is the part that confounded me. He's not willing to repent openly. It's hidden and covered and disguised. And I read it in the days of Hezekiah and Isaiah. The letter comes from the king of Assyria, and that comes the Rabshakeh delivers the letter, and it said that we're going to destroy you and we're going to kill all of you. And Hezekiah puts on sackcloth and mourning over all of his garments. That's what he wears, and it's a visible, open sign of repentance. Jonah's day of preaching into Nineveh, yet 40 days and God is going to destroy you. And there's no secret, you know, bargaining with God, like, yeah, I'm inwardly what? This is the whole thing. The word of God comes in and it absolutely changes everything about your life. If you are convicted and then broken, and therefore then 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. So best I can tell, the king is wearing sackcloth underneath, and then they see it, but there's no repentance. It's missing. Then he said, God do so to me more also if the head of Elisha, the son of Shaphat, remains on him today. But Elisha was sitting in his house, and the elders were sitting with him, and the king sent a man ahead of him. But before the messengers came to him, he said to the elders, do you see how the son of a murderer has sent someone to take away my head? I don't know how you sneak up on a man with word of knowledge. No. But I'm going to exhort and encourage all of you. This study here tonight, this is about the living God, your relationship to him in Christ Jesus, and hearing from him by the Spirit of God. You should hear him in the scriptures every day. And maybe that's something, don't leave your time alone with him until you've heard from him. I don't know how, or I don't know how much you're going to hear that day. And Elisha's like, look at this son of a murderer. He's coming to take away my head. Yeah. Look, when the messenger comes, you know, pin him to the door. Is not the sound of his master's feet behind him? And while he was still talking with them, there was the messenger coming down to him, and the king said, surely this calamity is from the Lord. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And this is the warfare. Because when God gives his word, and it's tested, and it's proven, and it's tried, and it's in the term of a siege, I really get the sense that Elisha has come to the king and said, the Lord will deliver you. The Lord is going to save Samaria. And the king says, enough is enough. Why do I have to wait for the Lord anymore? And this is the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is, how long will you wait? When are you going to stop obeying God's word? If the commands of the Lord grip and hold you, and those commands are love your neighbor as yourself, love your enemies, pray for them that persecute you, spitefully use you. And I don't even have to go very far into the words of Jesus that I would offer up to you. Let them hold you. Maybe it's a reread of Matthew 5, 6, and 7 at least once a month, sitting alone with the Lord and letting his words grip a hold of you. And say, I'm going to hold to this. You know, maybe it's Ephesians 4:32. Last two mornings I wake up, Ephesians 4:32. You know, be kind to one another. I see 4:32 on my clock radio, which is, I guess it's my phone. It's become my clock radio. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And I start interceding for you all. And again, is, you know, I could say, what's the sin in 28, 29, 30, 31? You got murder, what's the sin? And I'm going to offer up, it comes real quick. The sin is unbelief. We do what we do because we do not believe that God is the way that he is. Why would a Christian turn to the wisdom of this world for their answer? Because we don't believe God. Right? We worry about many things. And again, this is not, and it's just that phrase, why should I wait for the Lord any longer? And I'm just here to encourage you. You're going to wait as long as he would have you wait. That's the whole point. The whole point, and I say it, God will hear, God will answer. What's the truth with that? He will answer in the right time. We're always in a hurry. He's not. We count him rarely early, Right? Often late is, but he's always right on time. So can you endure longer? How much farther can you endure longer? And this is what this is built to be. Okay? If God said he would deliver you and you can't see how he will do that, why should I wait for many more? That's exactly where the king of Israel's at. God is not doing this the way I think he should. It's gotten worse than I thought it would ever be. Why should I wait for the Lord anymore? I'm going to kill his servant. So when the world hated Jesus, right, you can think of everything he said. I sent many of my servants and they killed him. Here's what the master said. I'm going to send my only son. And when they see my son, it's the son, and they killed him. It's a reference. You can think of how wonderful the book of Hebrews is. God at various times in various ways has spoken to us in times past by the prophets, but now he speaks to us by his son. And when his son came, nobody wanted to hear what God had to say. And you start to take this to heart. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? I'm going to answer it for myself. I'm going to wait on the Lord. Psalm 27:14, wait, I say, on the Lord, right? Be of good courage. God will strengthen your heart. Wait on the Lord. God is the Lord. Wait on him. If you're waiting on him, I wrote the list down. I have about 15 things I'm waiting on the Lord for now in answered prayer that are very important to me, what I believe he wants to be doing. You think I'm going to give up now? Again. So can you stay in that? I mean, apply it. Is bad job? What do you mean a bad job? I have a job. I mean, what do you stay in that bad marriage? What do you mean bad marriage? You have a marriage. I mean, what are you counting? Is that there is the instruction of God's word in every situation, and you can seek God and find out his answers, and they're in there. Can you believe that? That God's word has all the answers for life and godliness, and you can find them in his word. Then Elisha said, hear the word of the Lord. I love 2 Kings 7, verse 1. Right? Hear the word of the Lord. Prophecy. That which God wants to say in that situation. We get gifts of prophecy. Don't despise them. In that situation, God would talk to you, and it might be the very thing that encourages you to get up and get going into the plan of God for your life. I will move there and do this, or I will stay here and I will do the word of God. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow about this time, a seah of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria. Now, the same place where you were paying 80 pieces of silver for a donkey's head and for dung from the pigeons. 65 cents for a bushel of grain. So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this be? This is the issue. Why should I wait for the Lord any longer? I'm going to kill Elisha and now his servant. The Lord can't help you. And then this is what he told the women, right? The Lord can't help you, now his servant. And this contempt breeds more contempt. Contempt for the word of God breeds contempt for God, contempt for church, contempt for his servants, contempt for righteousness. Satan's very good at giving you a clever workaround. Did God really say? That's what he told Eve. Did God really say? And you consider this. This is the sin of unbelief. And this is the officer. Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, hear the word of the Lord. I mean, this is the declaration. This is Elisha who is speaking forth the word of God. Jesus comes and declares, this is the word. You have heard it said of old, but I say unto you. And you have those verses? Pay close attention. I say unto you, love your enemies. I say unto you, and you can go right through the list. So this scoffing, mocking voice, and said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you will not eat of it. He's foretelling of this man's death. Now there are four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, why are we sitting here until we die? If we say, again, so if think about it, the lepers cannot live inside the city, they have to live outside the city. Because under the law, you live outside the camp. Okay? And if there's no garbage being thrown over, no leftovers coming over the wall or out the dung gate where the garbage would all go out, if you're paying that much money for a donkey's head, these guys are starving even worse. The famine is in the city, we'll die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die. Now, this just to test and prove and try in all of our hearts and our lives. Why does Jesus instruct us to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him? Unless we die to self, right? We will not be worthy of Jesus Christ. And these are the things that have to reach into our hearts where we decide it's better for me to lose my life than try to keep it. Because if I seek to save my life, I lose it. Are those words meant to be confusing? No. Those words are meant to be purified, tried. You may stumble seven times and get back up, and then that eighth time, like, now this word is true. I'm going to lay my life down. I'm going to lose my life for his sake. And this is sort of the heart of this. We're only going to die. They arose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. When they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. This was their point of anxiety. Are we going to be received, or are we going to be killed? Yeah, are they going to come crying out lepers? Are they going to cover up their skin and hide that? I mean, they're desperate. So times of trouble can make you desperate for God. Don't shirk that off. In desperate times, what's really going on? Your heart's being tested if you're really going to trust God or if you're going to turn to a Baal. Some kind of help in the world, some kind of pleasure, some kind of anything Satan would throw at you. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians, this is great, 2 Kings 6:6. The Lord caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, look, the king of Israel has hired against us the king of the Hittites and the king of the Egyptians to attack us. Therefore they arose and fled at twilight. Now, there's a piece of instruction in the title tonight. God will hear, God will help. Let's stop directing God with our prayers, telling him how to answer prayer. God, if you just would give me the six numbers for the lottery, I would have enough money and I could take the church to Israel. Whatever we might sort of bargain with God over. Or like, I only see one way that God could solve this for me. 2 Kings 6, nobody thinks of these things. Nobody's God's counselor. Stop being his counselor in prayer, directing God to fix your situation the way I can reason God four ways to solve my problems. I'm always directing him. And then I'm repenting. Oh, sorry, God. You got this. Okay, I trust you. And just you lay up your trouble before him in prayer and let him answer it. I didn't see this coming. They hear the noise and they flee. In fact, it was so urgent, they fled at twilight. They left the camp intact. Tents, horses, donkeys, they fled for their lives in verse 7. The lepers came to the outskirts of the camp. They went into one of the tents and they ate and drank. Oh, look, supper's on the table. They carried the silver and gold away and went and hid it. Then they came back and entered another tent and they carried some food from there also and went and hid it. Verse 9, then they said to one another, this day is the day of good news and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household. So they went and called the gatekeepers of the city and told them, we went to the Syrian camp and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses, donkeys tied, tents intact. The gatekeepers called out and they told it to the king's household inside. And the king arose that night and said to his servants, it's a trick. You want to know what unbelief sounds like? It sounds like that. Let me just give you the key thing. When you pray and are asking God and he gives you the answer, it came from God. There's no downside with God. James says, no shadow, no turning. When God answers your prayer, it came from him, and that's your help. When this news comes, the king is like the Syrians, they went into hiding. They think it's a trap. They know we're hungry. They've gone out from the camp to hide themselves, and when they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city. One of his servants answered and said, please let several men take the 5 of the remaining horses which are left in the city, that they may either look for the multitude, become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. He says, this is desperate. Send them out. If it is a trap, they're all going to die. Or if they expose the trap, we're going to all die back here anyway. Desperate. Now, here's the truth, right? God answers your prayers. God will help you. So don't give up. So right there, if you're still with me at this point in the study and you're not all wore down, Luke 18:1, Jesus taught that men should always pray and not lose heart. And he talks about the woman who's going to the unjust judge over and over and over again. Now, the internet will not help you, but it'll send you on so many wild goose chases. Now, God can direct you somewhere, and you can learn all kinds of things, and God will help you. Doesn't matter where it came from, but by faith, when God shows you what to do, God answers your prayers. And so they go and see, they go look for the Syrian army, and as they go after them to the Jordan, the road was full of garments, weapons, had thrown in their haste. The messenger returned and told the king, the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. Verse 16, so a seah of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seahs of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now, what are you holding on to? Can you hold on to, right, this wonderful truth? You establish your life by the word of God. How did Jesus teach it to us? He says, a wise man who built his house upon the rock, he said, I'll liken the man who hears what I say and puts it into practice with that same wisdom. A man who has built his house upon hearing what I have said to him and putting it into practice. My plea to all of you is to read your Bible and pray. Just take that to heart. Read your Bible in such a way that this is for learning and doing. And if you'll live that way, you'll prosper in the way that you go. And then listen to the word of the Lord. Okay, this is, you have this word of prophecy. Elisha's prophesying. What a claim. In the midst of a severe famine, he prophesies that all of a sudden food is going to be cheaper than it was before. And it happened. Now the king who had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, but the people trampled him in the gate, and he died just as the man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. Oh, you're going to see it all right, but you're not going to be able to partake of it. Now this is the sad state of affairs with the sin of unbelief. The wonderful promises of salvation and fullness of life and completeness in Christ Jesus, in that you would find this eternal life that is preached through this good news to save sinners and to give them life everlasting. And through unbelief, some will even see that this salvation is real, and yet they themselves will not partake of it. But for those of us who have become partakers of him, I promise unto you, you will become partakers of his suffering, but also partakers of his consolation. in this life you will have trouble, but in the next life you will have no trouble at all. It happened just as the man of God had spoken to the king. Verse 18. To see as a barley for a shekel, a sea of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. And that officer that answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would have made windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. It happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. It's probably one of the worst places to be between people, starving people, and a supply of food. Now, what are we going to take away tonight? That which God has shown you to do in the Word, do it with all your heart. And do it not as long as you can. Do it to the end. Right? I don't think any one of us want to be walking with the Lord for most of our life only to do what? At the end. That's why I love Polycarp's words when they laid hold of him by threat of killing him. And he says, I've served God for 86 years. Kill me. I'm not going to renounce Christ. You know, and you think of it, you hold to the Word of God. You might be holding to the Word of God in your marriage. You might be holding to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, ladies. And I know of a woman, that's her testimony. She held to 1 Peter 3, 1 through 6, and by her conduct, she won her husband, and it took over 30 years in her marriage. And some take 40 years. And then you have the man, and it's like, you know, a lot of times I'm working with married couples because a lot of trouble happens there. And it's like, what were your vows? And then the context of, you know, what are these things? What do we do? Well, I'm going to hold to this till I die. And so you hold to these things that the hearing of the Word of God and then the doing of it. A man who looks at himself in the mirror and forgets what he looks like, that's what James uses to equate a man who hears God's word and then doesn't actually do it. So I look at this tonight, and I mean, and this is really, I want to give you a chance to respond to the Lord tonight over that. We have communion as well, but this is probably the best part here for you to come and remember the Lord in communion, and at the same time, and it describes examining your heart. You know, just like, this isn't about, it's not about your own worthiness to come and eat at the table. The examination is, I mean, to be found worthy of Christ, which is what? Well, he laid his life down for me and has given me life. I lay down my life for him. The examination is, I live dead to sin and alive to God. That causes me, when I have sinned, to then confess my sin. And I don't need then a man to like convince me of that. I need the Holy Spirit to convince me of that. So we're going to have communion tonight. So John and Kelly, you can pass out the crackers and the grape juice. And then Zoe's going to come up and play some songs, or a song. And just between you and the Lord tonight, you know, you think of all that he accomplished on the cross for the sin of the world and you being saved, and you remember Christ. And for you, between you and the Lord, whatever's not right between you and him, or whatever the Holy Spirit's pressing in on keeping the Word of God, just have that out between you and the Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the study tonight. Now we come to remember you in communion. And Lord, thank you for dying on the cross and rising again. We trust in you, in Jesus' name.